start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we declare that over this room today, Father, the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name, the name that every tongue will confess, the name that to which every knee will bow. Father, the awesome, holy, perfect name of Jesus Christ. Father, it's in that name that we gather today. Father, it's the words of Jesus, God's very own words that we open and read today. They're your words that we seek to put into practice in our lives. Father, it's your word that we seek to take outside these walls. Father, it's your word that makes a difference, that brings light into a dark world. Father, it's the name of Jesus that saves, Father. Lord, we're so thankful for that name. Father, we're so thankful that you love us, that you gave your word to us. And Father, we're not going to be those that wait to bow at the name of Jesus when the sky opens up. We're not going to be those that wait to confess you as Lord and Savior when we die and face you in eternity, Father. We're going to do it here and now. We're going to do it today because you do have the name that's above every other name. So, Father, we bow our hearts low today. We open our mouths and we confess you as Lord and Savior. Father, we just simply invite you to speak to our lives today. Father, that at your name we would surrender once more and simply say, here's my life. Father, let it be driven, let it be lived, let every breath that I take, everything that I do, be for the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I open your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Go to Psalms and just keep turning. You'll get to Proverbs. We're going to have a very, very short verse today. I'm going to talk a lot about it, of course. 29, verse 18. Today I want to wrap up our vision sermon series. I want to talk about having a God vision that will make a difference. How do we live a life that makes a difference in the world around us? I get the question all the time, how am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do to make a difference? How do I make my life count? How do I make an impact? What's God's will for my life? We talked about last week, and if you didn't hear that, about taking the first step. Don't worry about the big picture. We talked about taking the smallest step that's in front of you toward God. And so I want to just ask, just to kind of frame our conversation today, what is just your next step today? Your first step today, you got out of bed. Hopefully you spent some time in God's Word. Hopefully you spent some time in prayer before you came to church. Don't wait to church. Don't wait till Sunday school to spend time with God on Sunday morning. Start your day with Him. You came to church. You went to Sunday school, hopefully. That was another step. Now you're here in the sanctuary. So just your presence so far today means that you're taking some right steps, but don't stop there. You know, after church, what would you do for the glory of God? You're going to go home and eat for the glory of God, right? I'm going to. And are you going to bless that food? Are you going to thank God for that food at the dinner table? So that's such a small, that's a step. It's a step Godward in your family, towards your kids. Are you going to talk around the dinner table? That's a step you can take. Hey, what was your Sunday school lesson today? What did you really hear from God's Word during the message that Brother Daniel shared? Let's talk about that. We do that every Sunday. We're going to talk about what God shared, and we talk about the Sunday school lessons, and we discuss that. We have kind of a family share time right there. And then, sometimes we do a quiz. Kath and I ask them questions, and they get prizes based on how many questions they get right. I don't know what that step is in your life, but it's such a small step. And then, what are you going to do this afternoon? Hopefully, you're going to rest some. That's a good step. I'm going to rest some. Hopefully, you'll have some time to spend with God, to get in His Word a little bit more, to pray a little bit more. What's your steps this Sunday afternoon? Maybe a step should be to come back tonight to Ladies Bible Study, ladies, or to church tonight. We're studying 1 John, continuing talking about tonight what is sin and how do we deal with it. It's a great topic. If you don't have that problem in your life, you're not breathing, right? Come tonight, you can find out this war between our natures, how we're called to win it. What are the steps to faith? Because here's the question, or the statement that we make. Life, that makes a difference is made up of a series of steps that make a difference. Sometimes we think we have to see far into the future to know what direction we need to do, but really we need to decide what I need to do here, what I need to do now. I want to raise kids that love Jesus. That's a great vision, right? Well, how do you do that? You start by teaching them to pray at the dinner table, right? You start by teaching them God's Word after church on Sunday, right? Well, I want to surrender my life to ministry. I want to be used as a Bible teacher, a missionary, or man, I just want to serve God. You know what? You start by reading your Bible every day. You start by spending time in prayer. Those little steps that lead to great victories in our life to make a big difference in the world. I just want you to see, as we talked about last week, God will use you in great ways if you'll just take daily steps toward Him. But what we're going to talk about today is, what's the general direction that we step? How do we know what direction to step? Sometimes it's really hard to see God's vision for our lives. And even though it's hard to know at times what God's will is for our lives, I still believe that God speaks today. Do you believe that? I do believe that God speaks. And sometimes it's not easy to believe that. I don't want you to think as a pastor up here that I wake up with like a sunbeam from heaven on my bed with little angels playing harps around me telling me what to do that day. Sometimes, I mean, literally last week I had someone say, they were talking about God's will in their life and they're in the office and they say, well, God doesn't talk to me like He talks to you, Pastor. How do you think God talks to me? Because sometimes people have this idea, like if you go down to Blue Moon, there's a picture of a preacher down there they painted on the wall years and years ago, and the pastor is behind a pulpit and he has a Bible, and the Bible, and he's doing this, I've told you all this before, and the Bible's like hovering out in front of him. Some of you think I can hover a Bible. If I could, I would hover it out there and drop it on the people that are sleeping's head. That's what I do, right? I can't hover a Bible, and I don't wake up every day and the angel Gabriel sitting, you know, at the corner of my bed and says, hey, this is what you're going to do today. I mean, 99% of the time, you know, there's not an angel at the foot of my bed. I'll let you wonder about the 1%. Now, I do wake up next to an angel, but I married her. See, Valentine's Day is in a few weeks, and I'm going to Ecuador, so I'm getting some bonus points in. I'm going to have to work on that. I say enough ornery things about my wife that I can say a nice thing every now and then, right? And I'm doing a marriage conference this weekend with her, and I really need her help, so we have to pretend we have a great marriage for 3 days. Really do pray for that. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I didn't mention that. Friday, Saturday. I'll be back Sunday, but Friday, Saturday, I'm going to be speaking a lot at a marriage conference. But, you know, I just want you to see, very seriously, you know, I don't have a roadmap in my life for the next 10 years. God hasn't given me that either. So what we end up doing is I get out of bed and say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? Now, I do spend time in His Word. I do spend time praying. And then I'll tell my wife, I'm going to write a sermon today. I'm going to go visit these two people. I'm going to work on this new ministry project. And I give her this list. And I'm like, it's going to be a great day tomorrow. I'm going to be busy. And I show up at the office. And, man, I walk in the door. And somebody will be, you know, I'll be there 5 minutes. And somebody will come in crying and with a desperate problem. Sue's there with me. And, you know, it'll be 8 in the morning. And they'll leave at 2 in the afternoon. And she's like, you got a lot done today. And I used to get really frustrated about that, and I'll say, well, I got a sermon to write, I got a Bible study to get to, I've got all this stuff to do. But what I've learned is, and I've just said, well, that was just God's plan for me today. And I rest in the fact that I'm going to take that step towards God. I'm going to do what He's called in front of me right now to do. I'm not going to worry about Sunday yet. I've still got 4 days or 2 hours sometimes to get that done, and God's going to help that work out. So sometimes in life, it's not a matter of, do I have to know the future? It's a matter of, God, what are you leading me to do right now? That's my point. You follow me? You don't have to see 10 days ahead or 10 hours ahead. You just have to ask, God, where do you want me at this moment? And I'm going to tell you, that's a really easy thing to discover. Knowing God's will in the moment is usually pretty good. Now, say, well, where am I going to go to college when you're 12 years old? That's a tough one. It's hard. Very hard to hear. I mean, you'll hear things like A&M or UT. I mean, you're just missing God altogether. It's really hard when you're 12 to know what you want. You know, parents, what do you want to be when you grow up? That's a hard question. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up yet. It's tough. But what are you called to do tomorrow at school? Yeah, what are you called to do when you walk into the lunchroom and there's somebody sitting by themselves without a friend? What are you called to do when you sit down in a free hour at class and you have your Bible in your backpack? Man, you can make a difference in these little small moments, right? And as you step towards God, so it's not this big overarching question. It's, you know, what do I do right now? And so what is that guiding vision? And I'll tell you, the guiding vision for my life has been many years, and I'm gonna kind of expound on it some today. And you can apply it to your life, because we talk about vision, we talk about the future. What do we want to be? What do we want to see? What does God have for us in the future? And this is the thought, the picture, the vision in my life that drives me almost every day. I think about this almost every day. I just have this picture. I'm going to share where it's at in Scripture later, of not right now, not today. I don't know what's going to happen in 5 years. I don't know what's going to happen in 10 years. I don't know what's going to happen next week, right? I mean, I have plans to be at a marriage conference Friday and Saturday, but if we're honest about it, I don't even know if that's going to take place. We have no control over our lives, over the future. But this is one thing in the future I do know 100% will happen in my life and your life. One day, every believer in this room, and unbeliever, by the way, will stand before God Himself. I guarantee, I know for, the Scripture tells us, we will all stand before God one day. And so I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, I know what's going to happen next week, but I can't live for that stuff, because I don't know for sure that's even going to happen. But I can live my life for that moment that I stand before my God and I give an account for the things that I did in my life. And you know, there's this word in Scripture, I'm going to read it later, where God says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Man, that's the vision I have for my life. I want everything that I do, the way I love my wife, the way I raise my kids, the way I pastor this church. I want everything in my life to flow from this. One day God will say, you know what, in your marriage, well done. You know what, as a father, well done. You know what, as a pastor, well done. And so if I keep that vision in front of me, it's amazing how when I get up, I want to be that kind of pastor. Man, I want to have that kind of vision. I want to have that kind of passion for the lost people. When I get them, say, how hard do I want to work today for the kingdom of God? I want to work in such a way that God would say at the end of the day, man, well done. Well done. There's some days that I fall way short of that. Right? That's okay. I'm going to get up the next day and I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to put behind what lays behind. That's what Paul said. I'm going to push forward to that what's ahead, and I'm going to live for that moment that I stand before God and He says, well done. Because this is what I've observed in life. So many people have goals, have plans, have dreams that won't even matter in 10 years, let alone eternity. So I just want you to consider, you know, earth-sized visions, earth-sized goals, earth-sized plans. You know, we live our lives pursuing these earth-sized things. You know, like a bucket list. People make bucket lists. I want to jump out of an airplane. I want to go to all 50 states. I want to, you know, go to Disneyland, or I want to make $1 million. I don't know. Great visions for your life, by the way, but I just want you to consider the question, what am I doing today that will matter in eternity? What am I doing right now at 38 years old, almost 39, that's going to matter in 100 years? What's going to matter even in 10 years? And the question we ought to ask is, what's going to matter in eternity? I'm going to call it a God vision. Our central verse today is in the book of Proverbs. It's a short verse that we're going to talk about. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Very powerful verse. It's very short. If you're in their Bibles, it simply says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Everybody say that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So what happens to people with no vision? So people that are perishing probably have no what? How many different ways can I say it? Where there is no vision, what happens? So the vision here, this word in the Hebrew language, word vision in the Hebrew, it's the word chazon. Chazon. It's spelled like the word calzone. Anybody know what a calzone is? I'm hungry, that's why I think of that. Chazown. I like to say it. What's the chazown for your life? It's a really cool word. Chazown means the dream, the revelation, a vision. Where there is a lack of a godly revelation, people perish. Now, when it says perish, it's not talking about actual physical death here. This word is, it's way different. It's actually talking about other things dying, life dying, like where there's no vision for your marriage dies. Where there's no vision for your future, you know, your hope dies, your aspirations die, your emotions die. Where there's no vision for the spiritual life of your children, by the way, there won't be a spiritual life for your children. If you don't intentionally do something, it's probably not going to happen automatically. It just doesn't. Wherever there's no vision, that's what this word means here. If you don't have a vision for a godly marriage and a goal, you probably won't have a great godly marriage. You've got to have this direction, this purpose. And what is missing in so many people's lives, we have all sorts of goals, financially goals, you know, professionally. We have all sorts of goals, even our family and things we want to do in our life. But what's sometimes missing is a spiritual vision given by God. This is who I want to be. This is what I want my life to be about. And without that kind of vision, I want to show you what happens spiritually is people get a serious case of the who cares and it doesn't matter and so what? And so we go through life, by the way, so many people, that's your life's mantra. It's whatever, I'm just going to go through the motion of life. And you're in the worst mode to be in. It's called survival mode. Now, some of you just said, I'm not that way. I don't have the who cares, the so what's, that it doesn't matters. But when I read this next statement and say it, you're going to go, yeah, that is kind of me. What you do is you wake up in the morning and you go to work just to make it through the 8-hour workday. So that you can get home and get dinner fixed and get your kids' homework done or, you know, watch Jeopardy on TV, I don't know what your day, so that you can make it to bedtime. Because you're just so tired, that way you can just go to sleep. And man, if you can just get through the night and get a good night's sleep, you can get up and make it through another 8-hour workday. Anybody identifying with this? And let's widen out a little bit more. So you can just get your kids out of the house so you and your husband can kind of have a semblance of a life back. Right? I just got to get them grown up. And now some of you that have done that, you're grown up, you're going, man, I just got to make it to retirement. I'm just going to get up 8 hours a day. I'm just going to make it. And one of these days, when I retire, man, I'll finally live life. And those of you that are retired are going, I just want to die and go to heaven. I just got to make it to the doctor today. I mean, I just want you to see that this survival mode that we're living, you know, my boys, we play violent video games. We do. They love games with guns. They do. If you can kill somebody in a video game, that's what they want to play. And we turn off the gore and all that. That's not the point. But we run around and we shoot each other with shotguns in video games. You can tell me I'm wrong with that later. Do whatever. I think boys are made for that kind of thing. You know, one of these days when they're married and they're in their house and they hear a bump in their night, I don't want to raise the kind of boys that go, hey, wife, will you go see what that was? You know, I want them to go, my boys, they can look at any gun and they can say, I know exactly what that, they know more about guns than I do because they play with them on Call of Duty, right? And we go through the house, we even got Catherine playing Friday night and she is terrible, but she plays. She's running around with her gun like this. We're like, who's that? That's mom. Leave her alone. Don't shoot her. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. But there's this part of this one game they play where when you get shot, you fall down and it'll say, you're bleeding out. You're bleeding out. And you can hold the B button or one of the buttons. I don't even know. You can hold the B button and it'll slow the bleeding. It just slows the bleeding. But you always die. Just slows the bleeding. Listen, I'm just going to share. What we're doing in life is not living. It's just slowly dying. And all we're doing is daily, we're just slowing the bleeding. And you're going to get to your end of your life. I do this. I see this all the time. Man, I go to hospital rooms and to nursing homes and to homes where people are in their last few hours or minutes of their life. And some people go out screaming, God, give me one more day. I'm not finished yet. And others, like Paul, say, I have finished the work that you've called me to do. And I'm so ready to stand before my God, my Savior, because the work is finished in my life. Man, I just want to challenge you. Don't get to the end of your life and never have lived at all. You're always waiting for that next moment. I want to challenge you, live for that moment that, man, you know the doctor comes in and says, you've got 2 minutes left, and you look and go, you know what? What a life I've lived for Jesus Christ. And I can't wait to go stand before Him. And I'm not going to shrink back because look at all that He did in my life. And I'm so excited to stand before Him. And so, family, I love you, but I'll see you in heaven. And I'm not worried about you because I've spent my life living the example and depositing you the faith that I had in Jesus Christ. And now you have it too. And man, I'm just ready to go to my Father's arms. Man, I see that. I've seen that. I literally had one man, he looked at me, he said, last time I saw him, died like 2 hours later, he said, Pastor, I'll see you in heaven. Man, I love that. He wasn't scared at all. He's ready to go. And listen, I'm not in a hurry. There's work to be done, but I just want you to see, don't get to the end of your life and realize, I didn't do anything eternal. I didn't even think that matters later on. I didn't do anything in life that's going to last. I can tell you in my life when I'm the healthiest spiritually, when I'm the healthiest emotionally, when my marriage is the strongest, it's not when I'm barely surviving, right? It's when I have this God-sized vision in front of me. It makes sense because Proverbs says, where there is no vision, people what? It makes sense. I'm like, man, when I have a God vision in my life, I'm pumped about it. When I have God vision for my marriage, I'm excited about it. When I have a God vision for my family, my children, man, I'm just going. You might be thinking, no, Pastor, that's not going to change my life. My life would just be better if I had money, or if I had a better job, or if my kids acted better, or if my spouse didn't throw their shoes on the floor every day. And I just want you to hear, circumstances come and go and change. We can never control them. But listen, the vision for our life, it has to be something beyond our own comfort, church. It has to be something. You'll never find enough comfort in this world. You'll never find happiness in this world. You just look around at the rich and famous of the world. And many of them are miserable. They're going through divorces. They're committing suicide. Man, they're lost in drugs and alcohol. Because listen, we are created to live for more. Because people without vision, that God-given chazan, what happens to them? They perish. I don't know where you are on that today. You know, it's like I have a dog named Moses. He's old, 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 old. Old as Methuselah old. We got him before Samuel, and in dog years, that just isn't good. He's blind and deaf. But Moses, he's a Cocker Spaniel, full-blood Cocker Spaniel. And I didn't know this about Cocker Spaniels, but Cocker Spaniels were bred to be what they call flushers. Flushers. They were bred that when you go hunting, they're not pointers necessarily, not great. Some dogs will just point and they tell you where the birds are, then you can walk up. But Cocker Spaniels, they have too much energy for that, but they're really good. They'll point for just a few seconds, but what they get all their enjoyment out of is making those birds fly. And Moses, you know, in our backyard, we have a big backyard, and he'll run and play with the boys like crazy. He had so much energy. Still does. I mean, he just blind and deaf runs into stuff, but he still runs. But, you know, he's just so good. But I remember even his puppy, and he'll still do it today if he could see them, and sometimes he can. But we had a rooster in our yard yesterday, and he couldn't see the thing. And I thought, oh, in his younger years, that rooster would be in trouble. But he couldn't hear it. The boys were chasing it around the yard. And Moses is, he used to just sit in the backyard, and he'd lay on the back porch just frozen still, and all the dove would come and land in our backyard. They like our backyard for some reason. There's lots of trees. The dove would land in the backyard, and he just let them all land there. And he would just inch forward like this, slowly, 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 until you get close. And then all at once, he'd just explode at those doves. They'd fly up in the tree. He'd look in the tree like, yeah, gotcha. Walk back, sit back down, and wait. He'd do it for like 10 hours. I'm like, and those birds, land, fly. And his tail's just wagging the whole time. Man, he's just as happy. You know, I don't know. I always see Moses. You know, a dog doesn't smile. But I'm telling you, when he's doing that, man, his teeth are showing. He's like, this is the greatest thing in the world. Here's why. Because Moses is doing what he was bred and created to do. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians are miserable because they're living for things that they're not created to live for. Y'all follow me? Moses would be a terrible guard dog. He just would be. He would hate being angry. He's never angry at anyone. If I made him angry and treated him bad enough to make him a mean dog, he would be miserable in existence. And yet so many of you, so many people in the church, man, they're just so angry and so upset and so depressed in life because you're not doing what God created you to do. You're focused on other things that the world's told you matter. Yet, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to find out that They really didn't matter. And the problem all along was you didn't have a chazam, you didn't have a God-given vision, and your tail is not wagging, and you're not happy, and you're not fulfilled. And I want to get you back to that place today, because listen, without vision, what happens to people? They perish. Five different types of people here today when it comes to vision I want to talk about. We'll be done. The first type of person is someone who has no vision. You have no vision. You have no dream. You have no vision for your life. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be confrontational type of preacher. I don't really like being that way. Sometimes have to be. But chances are, if there's no dream in your life, there's no vision in your life, then quite possibly there may be no God in your life. I just want to challenge you with that. I'm not telling you for sure. I'm just saying, at very least, you're not connected with the living God. This is what Hebrews 11 says very clear. When you have faith, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, when we have faith in our life, we put faith in Jesus Christ, there comes a hope into our life of something beyond ourselves. We have a hope. And so people that truly are hopeless, I always ask, are you sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? As soon as you have faith in your heart and you get close to God, man, God drops this vision, this chazown inside of us. I mean, Jesus did that. He said at the end, he said, go therefore and make disciples of every nation. See, we all have that vision. That's been passed down to the church from the disciples, from Jesus Christ himself. This vision where the world knows about Jesus Christ. We have something to live for. So I just want to encourage you today, if you don't have a vision, maybe it's time to connect with God the first time and dream again. Maybe it's time to reconnect with God. I love this verse, Jeremiah 33. I think I have it on the screen. Yeah, I do. Call to me and I will answer you. When you call God and he answers you, look what he does. And I will show you great and mighty things. Man, I love that. What great and mighty things are you living for in your life? Right? I'm just trying to pay off that credit card. Great and mighty, good goal. I just want to get enough money so I can retire. And what? Go fishing? You realize how our hobbies look? I'm going to say it again later. You realize how our hobbies look to God? I'm going to see how far I can hit this round ball with a piece of wood. Or metal, if you golf. I don't know. I'm going to see if I can make it in a cup. Right? I mean, come on. I'm going to see if I can get a dead aquatic animal mounted on my wall. Nasty, right? And you hunters, you're trying to put bone up there. I mean, can you imagine? Go kill a cow, take some ribs, hang up there on your wall. Got a good one. Is there a different? Just a little bit of calcium, right? And yet we all do it. I'll make you a nice Texas plaque for the ribs of the cow. I don't know. And yet from heaven, and I've got a whole room of those things, by the way. But from heaven, you know, how does this look? And he says, call to me, I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Man, there's just something about living for something great and mighty that seems way better than living for something mundane and temporal. I hope I'm giving you that picture. It doesn't mean those things are wrong. It means that those things minus the main thing are a problem. If you've got the main thing right, then add all those fun things that you want to your life. But you better make sure you're living for something beyond that. And if you're hunting or you're fishing 4 or 5 or 6 hours a day or 20 hours a week, I'm going to tell you there is something out of balance in your life. Because we have a world outside that doesn't know Jesus. And you're just in survival mode. I just got to get through work so I can get out there and get some peace and quiet and get in the field and shoot something. Yeah, go shoot. That's fine. Don't get me wrong. Hobbies are great. But if they take place of the God vision in your life, I'm going to tell you there's going to come a time in your life where you realize I'm wasting it. Or worse than that, I have wasted it. Because people without a God vision, a chazown, perish. You've got to have a vision. Others here today, some have no vision. You need to get with God. You need to reconnect, maybe connect the first time. Some of us have a wrong vision. Then you're just out there chasing after wrong things. You've allowed yourself to dream about something that only has earthly benefits in it. It's not connected to God at all. Now, God doesn't mind you pursuing things, but you have to hear this. God has so much for you. Acts chapter 20, I love this. Verse 24. This is what Paul said. I consider, John, my life worth nothing. Nothing. Except that I can finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. Man, I love that word task. I love that word task. What's the task of your life that God given you? What task are you working on for Jesus Christ? What is the task? You don't have one. I'm going to tell you, He gave us all one. Go make disciples. How are you fulfilling the Great Commission in your life? It may be at work. It may be at school. It may be with your grandkids. Maybe with your own children. I don't know. A friend down the road. You may be stuck at home and just able to pray, but this time in your life, that's what you're going to do. You're going to pray for your church. You're going to pray for your pastor. You're going to pray for your youth minister and children's minister. Man, you're going to pray for the youth and the children in our church. You're just going to be a prayer warrior on your knees. I don't know what that task is that God's given you, but man, I just love that. He said, nothing else matters except for this task. You know, He's saying, God, whatever I have, use my car, use my ideas, use my house, use my pool, use whatever I have, God. I want to leverage those for eternal purposes. Because sometimes we just get the wrong vision for our life. I can remember one of the great turning points in my spiritual life. I was in high school. I was getting older and thinking about college. I think it was maybe my sophomore or junior year. I was thinking about my future. And I heard a message like this one from a pulpit. At a revival or a church camp, and it was to live for greater things. Challenged me not to follow, not the world, but to follow God. And I remember going home that night, and I was just super convicted that every goal in my life was really about me. Every plan in my life was really about me. And I remember, and this is weird, I just want to warn you, it was weird. I'm weird. It's okay. You can amen that. I'm weird. So I go home one night, and I'm in my room, and it's midnight. Everybody's asleep in my house. And I remember my heart was just aching, and I just kept feeling God tug at my heart. But I had all this stuff in my life that I loved. I loved it. And as I prayed that night, God just simply said, will you surrender your life to me? Will you make the vision that I have for your life your vision? Will you surrender your vision and make it mine? And I remember as a high school student, man, I loved some things. I loved some things, and I knew what those things were in the way. Like in high school, honestly, I did. I loved to fish. I loved hobbies. I mean, I did. I probably after school from 4 o'clock to dark every day. That's all we did. And I was good at it. Ask John Paul. John Paul, he's not here this morning, is he? I can tell you the truth. I outfished him one time. I've gone fishing with him one time, and I'm never going to go again. That way I can always say, I outfished you that one time. I'm really pretty good. But, and I loved it. And so I had this dream. In fact, my whole senior class, they said Daniel's either going to be, they have this epitaph or whatever they write, what you're going to be at the end of your life, you know, when you grow up. And they said, he's either going to be a professional fisherman or a pastor. I've told you that before, one or the other. I was that good. That's all I did. And I had some pictures on my wall that day. I was looking at, had this one stringer. Well, I had 3 8-pound bass or greater on one stringer. And for those that don't fish, you don't realize how big of a deal that is. I'm sitting there holding, you know, and I had this picture on my wall. I treasured it. It's like, man, look, I'm awesome. Right? And I remember taking that picture down that day, and I put it on the floor in my room. And I said, God, you can have my hobbies. I just threw it down there. And in high school, I had an 82 Chevrolet truck, Silverado truck that I loved. Short wide bed, red, cherry red. Man, the truck was immaculate. I bought it from some dude. He was like, you know, 90 years old. He bought it brand new and drove it. It literally had like 30,000 miles on it. It was immaculate. Johnny Reed, you would have just died. This truck was perfect. He wants it now. I wrecked it, Johnny. I wrecked that truck. I love that truck. I put a brand new 350 engine in it. Beautiful truck. Man, I babied it. Catherine rode around in that truck, and we dated in high school. It was a great truck. Got 8 miles to a gallon. Quarter mile. Man, I was tough to beat, and I didn't race. Didn't race. It was fast. Great truck. I love that truck. Had a picture of that truck. So this day when we're driving, I'll tell the boys, see that truck over there? I had a truck just like that. It was red. We pointed out all the time. Man, I love that truck. I took a picture of that truck, and I put it on the floor of my bedroom because I spent so much time waxing and working on and adding to that truck. It's always about the new carburetor, the new exhaust system. Man, it was always about, now, you know, this is my next thing that I'm going to buy, Flowmaster exhaust. Just get the money. Edelbrock Cabaret, just get the money. So I was just, man, this truck, it was just a passion. And I began to recognize how it really got in the way of some things that I needed to be doing. And so I threw it on the floor. And in this bedroom that night, I'm in high school, I had this girl that I was absolutely in love with. But she had broke my heart. I mean, absolutely dumped me. And I was deeply in love. We weren't going out anymore, but I had her picture on this bulletin board. My heart was broken. I was still holding on to this girl. And for a while, I just thought, God, how can I live my life without this female, this relationship? She was the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen. Her name was Catherine. And she dumped me. See, I get sympathy. It's going to get worse. That's why I told her she was an angel earlier. And those of you that are over 30, you probably don't remember. You've probably forgotten how big of a deal falling in love is in high school. So some of you that go, this is no big deal. It really is a big deal. To a high school student, it was everything. And I had this picture of her on my bulletin board, and I took that picture, the picture of who would be my future wife's picture, forgive me, Catherine, and I threw it on the floor. I did that because my vision at that point in my life was not God's vision. And there in that room, it was just me and God. We're having this moment. I had another love in my life. I loved money. I learned early on that money could buy fun. So I bought a four-wheeler with money, and I bought a nice truck, and I would put all sorts of stuff, and I had a tackle box to die for. I mean, you would have, any fisherman would have died for the tackle box I had. I mean, it was as big as this pulpit, full to the top. It's huge. Still have it. And I had fishing reels. Man, nice Abu Garcia fishing reels. The best money could buy. Four or five. Still have them. Haven't bought one since. I had enough. And I learned that money could do that. And so that means I worked a lot. This will speak. Come on. It means Sundays, they said, you know what? You can have double time if you work Sunday, if you work Saturday too. And back then in high school, the job I worked at actually paid really well for a high school student. It paid $20 an hour. Time and a half was $35 an hour. Double time on Sunday, how much? $40 an hour. So you know where I didn't go on Sundays? To church. Because I could easily make in an 8-hour day almost more than I can make Monday through Friday in the week. And I love money. And none of my friends had money, and I had money. And that money meant I could take a girl to a movie or buy a four-wheeler or buy a nice truck, or buy a new carburetor. And I was living for that. And so I took my checkbook that night, left it in my office, and I threw it on the floor in my bedroom. And I remember that night, it was a new praise song back then, or somewhat new. Now it could be in a hymn book, but it was a song called Shout to the Lord. And I turned it on my CD player. It was playing. And there's one line in that song that says, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. And I remember walking back and forth in my bedroom over my checkbook, over the picture of my big bass that I caught, over the picture of my truck. I ground my socks into my wife's face. And I said, God, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. And I'm going to set aside the vision, God, that I have for my life. And God, I just want to say it's whatever you say that matters. Because nothing compares to the promise I have in you. And God, you can have my hobbies. You can have, Father, my money. You can have even my family. You can have me be single. You can have me be married. You can do whatever you want, God, because really it's not my life that matters. I want your vision for my life. You can have it all. My dreams, my career. You can have it all. And listen, I really go back to that moment. Wasn't a church service. Wasn't a church camp. Wasn't in some big revival meeting. I go back to that very moment, grinding my future wife's face into the carpet, that I heard the call of God on my life. I had my Bible in my bed, and I was reading, I had worship music playing, and God said, Daniel, you have all sorts of visions for your life. Would you give them up for what I have for you? Would you lay down your vision for my vision? And I remember saying, God, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. hasn't been perfect since. I haven't been perfect since. I've chased after a lot of things that aren't necessarily God's vision. I've got off track and pursued things that didn't matter. But ultimately, from that moment on in my life, it took a different direction. I embraced not my vision, but I embraced God's vision, and my heart went with it. I still love to fish, but I love to fish for men even more than for Jesus. And here's the cool thing. As you guys all know, maybe about 8 years down the road, I got to pick that picture back up off the ground. But then my eyes were no longer on the things that a high school student really wants in a girl. I just wanted somebody that loved Jesus. And God brought me somebody that loved Jesus. Man, was it my dream? Was it my vision? Had I tried to orchestrate my life chasing after all the things that I wanted, that would have never happened either. Because sometime in my wife's life, she said the same thing to God. It's your vision, God, that matters for your life. If you want me to marry that ugly dude, I will. It's the only thing that makes sense. She said, oh, what a sacrifice. I just want you to hear me. You have to make sure that the dream you're living out is not just something that's for yourself. We can love all sorts of good things in life as long as we have the main thing in order. I would have never been satisfied catching fish or accumulating wealth or chasing women. Some of us just have the wrong vision in our life. Third type, and I'm going to fly through these next three, so don't get concerned about the time. We have a stale vision. It's like a stale cracker. Just set on the shelf too long, you have a stale vision. It may be burned really hot at one point, but you were fired up about it, and now it's barely flickering. This week I built a fire in the house. Caleb came home, and it was freezing cold, and he said, Dad, will you build a fire? And so I said, yeah, I'll build a fire. And so I built a massive fire in the fireplace, and the kids come in, Caleb and Isaac, Samuel was still at school, I think, and they run outside, and they said, we're going to go jump on the trampoline. I said, it's cold. That's okay. So they run out and jump on the trampoline for about maybe half hour, maybe 45 minutes, and I'd built this gigantic fire. And they run in, I heard Caleb say, I'm going to go stand by the fire. Well, the problem is, the fire was real hot and big and flaming 45 minutes ago. But now it was a pile of embers. And he ran and he said, what happened to the fire? It went out. It fizzled. It's just barely burning. It was just flickering. It's dying out. And so, you know, some of us have that vision that we got a long time ago, and man, we've just kind of drowned it out. And so today, I love this verse in 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Sometimes we just have to throw some gasoline on that vision. And listen, I'll tell you why most people have a vague vision. Most people have a foggy vision for the life. It's not because God didn't speak. It's because God did speak. In 1972, at church camp, you know, wherever you went, Heart of Texas maybe, at REG camp, man, God spoke to you something there. God spoke to you whenever you were saved. Man, God spoke to you, and whenever you were baptized, God spoke to you. And man, you remember a revival service 14 years ago that God really spoke to you, and it was really good. And you remember, a sermon, from 10 weeks ago. Sometime God said something to you that you left here real excited about. You don't remember exactly what it was, but it was a really good sermon. You remember thinking, man, Daniel just really did a good job that day. God's really good. And here's the problem. You don't remember any of the details. You just remember the feelings. And you know why? It's very, very simple. Very simple. Because you didn't do what some people I'm seeing in this room are doing right now. You didn't write them down. You didn't record them. You just said, I'll just remember that. And the truth is, you don't even remember your Sunday school lesson this morning. You surely don't remember what I preached last week, let alone 2 weeks ago, because you didn't write it down. You didn't remember, and so that vision became vague. This week, man, somebody showed me a great video of their granddaughter. Great video. She was evidently really afraid of the flu shot or getting a shot, just terrified of getting a shot. I've some boys that way at times. And so she just dreaded it, was terrified, and man, she just didn't like it. But then every year after she got the shot, she'd go, oh,
That wasn't bad at all. I didn't even feel it. But the next year would come around, and when it came shot time, you know how she felt? Terrified. I don't want a shot. It's going to hurt. And so her mom said, I'm so tired of this. I've got an idea. Instead of writing it down, I love this. Why don't you get out your phone, turn on your camera, and just make yourself a note for next year that the shot doesn't hurt. Because you won't believe me, you won't believe your doctor, you won't believe your nurse, but one person hopefully you will really believe that wouldn't lie to you is who? Yourself. So I got to see the video. She says, hi, it's me. I just have to tell you something for next year because I know you won't believe anybody else, but you ought to believe yourself, me. I love that. She introduces herself to herself. Hi, it's me. That's great. And I just want to tell you, the shot doesn't hurt. I wouldn't lie to you because I'm me. It really doesn't hurt. And she says, so take the shot. Don't be afraid. Watch this next year and listen to yourself. Man, you know what? We live in a digital age. What a great idea. You get out of a sermon. God speaks to you. Man, I'm going to put this in practice. I'm really going to do something. Okay, so get out, pull out your phone and say, listen, self. Right? If you won't listen to your preacher, you won't listen, you know, to your parents, you won't listen and write this. I'm just telling you, listen, God said this today, and this is what I want you and me to do together, future self. So if I haven't done it by the time I watch this next time, go ahead and slap me. Why not, right? Do something. I mean, make yourself, I don't know. The reason we get fuzzy is because we really don't write it down. That's why back at chapter 2, do I have it up there? He says, write down what I reveal to you so that he who runs may read it. Write down what I reveal so that he may run who reads it. Then write it down. Because God didn't save us from our sin. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, as Landon mentioned this morning, so that we can mundanely and half-heartedly kind of sort of go through life just surviving. Just making sure that we have nicely dyed cotton to wear or pieces of bone to hang on a wall or seeing how hard we can hit a round ball with a wooden stick. God didn't save you from your sin and fill you with the Holy Spirit so you can pile on technology to carry in your pocket, right? Made by some company named after a fruit. Which, by the way, has a bite out of it. I think that's just weird. God has more for you. He has more for your family. He has a God vision. A God vision. We're going to finish here. Here's a great, great gauge to use when you're thinking about the God vision. You have to weigh that vision in light of eternity. So I'm going to kind of end where I started. There's going to be a day that you want to prepare for, so I hope you know this. There are going to be two judgments. According to the book of Revelation, I'm not going to get into a lot of the scripture today. There are going to be two judgments. Some Christians don't realize this. Something, we think we're going to go to heaven and St. Peter's going to meet us there and say, welcome in. There's going to be two judgments. The first judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, I don't know if we Christians will ever stand before that. If we do, it's just a simple question. Do you believe in Jesus or do you not? Right? For those that believe in Jesus Christ, we'll pass by the Great White Throne Judgment because that's the judgment where sin is paid for. Well, guess what? If you know Jesus, you don't have to pay for your sin. You'll stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. It'll be a simple question. Nope, you've been paid in full. Your sin's been paid and atoned for. You can come on in. But every Christian, those that are saved, will then stand in another judgment. It's called in Revelation the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment that we see where God says, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the life that I provided for you? This is the judgment that we hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Welcome in. I love you so much. And then he says, hey, I gave you this. I gave you the best church on the planet there at First Baptist De Leon. I gave you the opportunity to live in the great state of Texas where you had all the freedom in the world to share your faith and live for me. I gave you all this technology. Man, you have a cell phone in your pocket that was a bridge to the world, to information, to all sorts of awesome and amazing things, to my word, to all sorts of great preaching and all sorts of grace. I gave you all this stuff. I gave you a platform in your life. I gave you these friends. To me, he might say, you know what? I gave you those stellar good looks. I had to lighten it up because this next question is not going to be very light. And he's going to say, what did you do with all that I gave you? What did you do with that? Did you leverage it for my glory or for yours? Did you use that to build your kingdom or my kingdom? What did you do with everything I gave you? And it's at this point that we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, at this point there are crowns passed out in heaven. There's rewards. Now you're in eternity, right? You've already made it to heaven, but you know, Revelation talks about tons of different crowns that are given and rewards that are given. And I don't want you to work for those crowns. I just want you to hear me, because ultimately we take those crowns off and lay them at the feet of Jesus anyway. The fact is, there's going to be some people that don't have any crowns to lay on the foot of Jesus, but have lots of deer antlers on their wall or money in their bank. And it ain't going to matter, because you don't take any of that with you, church. So we always say, hey, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. Listen, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be, hey, everybody gets the same thing. Heaven is not a socialist society. Did you hear that? Ooh, it got quiet in here. It's not an everybody gets a trophy. We want to make a world like that. Now, everybody get to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. That's good. God's there. But listen, when he passes out words, you can say, oh, well, you know, Billy Graham got 5 crowns. We'll give everybody 5 crowns. These people martyred. They lived their life and died for Christ. They get the martyr's crown. Because they did, we'll just give it to everybody. That doesn't scare you. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I want some crowns to lay at his feet because he's worthy. Right? I don't want to waste my life living for things that don't matter. Say, hey, God, everything I did, you should see my life behind me. Check out my social media story. I bragged about it all right here. God, have you checked it out? They already deleted it, son. Sorry. No one remembers your password. Don't live for that. Don't live for that phone in your pocket. Man, live for him. Live for him. It's a story in Mark chapter 8 I want to close with. I've got the whole text on the screen. I'm not going to read it all, but it's a blind man. He's coming to Jesus. They take him to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, please just touch him. That's what happens in verse 22. Just touch him. Jesus doesn't just reach out and touch him. I love how Jesus says, you know, I'm going to do things my way. And so Jesus spits on his eyes and lays his hands on him. This is the only part I want to bring out of this text. He says, do you see anything? Verse 24, the man looks up and he says, yeah, I see men. Do y'all see that in verse 24? I see men, for I see them like what? Trees. They're walking around. Trees walking. Now, obviously, his vision isn't 100%. It's not 20/20 yet, but he sees them like trees. It's going to be. We've been talking about 20/20 vision for your life, because then he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and he was restored. But this is the point I want to make from this text. How did this guy know what trees look like? He had probably what before? He had had his sight at some point. He'd had his sight at some point, but he lost it. He lost it. And Jesus came and gave it back to him. 20/20. Here's the good news. No matter how your physical eyes see, we can lose God's vision for our life very easily. We can get distracted really easily. But God can give it back to you. God can give it back to you. That's the point of this message series. I want our lives focused on his kingdom. I want our lives focused on his glory. I want our eyes off of us and our kingdom and our world and our comfort, and I want them on Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for your life. That's the way you get to the end of life, and man, you say, I'm ready. I'm ready. So you get to the end of your life and you step into heaven and you hear, well done. Well done. Man, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't have a God vision for your life because you don't know God. You can meet him today. You can start a relationship with him today. But for the rest of us, my challenge is during this song we're going to sing. What song's last? I Surrender All. What a great song. What a great song. God, everything in my life, I surrender to you. And Lord, you live your life through me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Father, as we sing this song, I Surrender All, as I sung in my bedroom, Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Father, we're going to sing the words of this song over the things of our lives. We're going to put the things in our lives that take the place of you and the vision you have under our feet today. Father, we're going to simply say, God, we surrender it all. We lay it all down. And Father, we're thankful that you don't leave our hands empty after we empty them. Father, that you fill them with good things. You fill our lives with a passion, a purpose for things that matter. Father, you give us a vision that's bigger than us, a vision that fulfills us, that makes us happy, that makes our tails wag. Father, and a vision that takes us into our lives, Father, when we can say, we finished the race. We ran hard and we finished the race, and we can enter your kingdom and hear the words, well done. Well done. Father, help us to live with a God vision for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand.